All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers, chapter 13, for the message this morning. Numbers 13. How many of you are glad you're saved this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Me too. That's about the best thing we have to rejoice in for sure. So let's rejoice in it, all right? I want to speak to you this morning. I'm going to use verse 30 as the text verse. But I want to read the story for you so you get the context. So let's begin reading in verse 26, please. Verse 26. And Numbers 13, verse 26. The Bible says here, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land." All right, now if you haven't already figured it out, this is where the 12 spies were sent out, and then they came back to give a report. And you read about these, about the men, the names are given over in the earlier part of the chapter. And so they've now come back and they give their report, and they showed the fruit that they brought back with them. Okay, look at verse 23. It says, "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch," just a branch, "with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff." In other words, it was so big and it was so full that they had to take a pole and slide it through and carry it upon their shoulders. Now you just imagine that. If any of you have ever grown grapes, my grandfather used to grow them, and you know why he grew them too.
That's why he grew them. That
put a lot of food in my stomach, I can tell you that. That money I meant. Yeah. All right, let it go. I'm going to move on because I keep getting deeper and deeper, don't I? But these fellas came back with one so big that it had to be put on a pole and carried on their shoulders. They brought back clusters of grapes, and they brought with them pomegranates and figs. And they showed the people all of these fruit, according to verse 26. All right, verse 27. "And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Now, let me just ask you a little question here. Don't you think that verse 27 really sounds like they're excited? Would you say that? I would. It kind of sounds like they're, you know, wow, this is awesome. Look at this. They were excited about the fact that this lamb was so bountiful. All right, verse 28. Here's where it switches. All right, here's where it goes downhill fast. See the next word? Nevertheless. You know, that's like saying, but. You know, oh, it's a land that flows with milk and honey, but nevertheless, all right, so here it comes. You ready? Here's what they said. The people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now, who were the children of Anak? Well, they were real tall people. They were giants. Big dudes. Like Goliath. Okay? Goliath came from that bunch. And we saw the children of Anak there. And verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and they dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So what started out to be a wonderful assessment of the situation turned into quite a depressing announcement. They said, we're in trouble if we go over there. But look at verse 30. Now here's my text. In verse 30 it says, And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land. Notice that, underline that. They brought up an evil report, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Wait a minute. All? You think that might be just a little bit of a fabrication right there? Could he have been exaggerating a little bit? All the men. You mean all of them? Yeah, all of them. Well, that wasn't true. They weren't all men of great stature. And verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, I want to speak to you primarily from verse 30. All right, and I want you to notice verse 30. Caleb stilled the people. He stilled the people. And then he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. I want you to notice here that we have 12 spies. You remember the little song that you learned in Sunday school? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Remember that little song? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Well, the 10 came back with what Moses calls in verse 32 an evil report. And then I want you to notice in verse 30 that Caleb, and we know that Joshua sided with Caleb, but they came back with a report of faith. He said, let's go possess it. We are well able to overcome it. So there is faith. And then the 10 said, no, there's giants in the land. We can't do this. And so theirs was an evil report. And I want to make a contrast between the two reports. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the value of faith. Folks, we have got to have faith in our God. We have got to have faith in the Word of God. We cannot get weary in well-doing. We cannot throw in the towel and say, well, we quit. No. We don't function because of who's in office. We don't function because of what goes on in the cesspool down the road. We don't function in all that. Our faith is in the Lord. And I want to speak to you this morning on the value of your faith. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us. Father, thank you now for the Word of God and for the privilege we have to open it this morning. And I pray that you will help me as I speak. I need your power. I need your blessing. I need the power of the Holy Spirit upon every word. And I pray that you will just enable and help me today. Bring to mind that which I need to say, and take away from my mind that which I should not say. And Father, I just ask that you will bless our hearts this morning with your word. We submit ourselves to you, and we just, Father, pray for the unction of the Holy Spirit of God to move and to work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, you remember in this chapter when Moses sent one man from each of the 12 tribes, and they went over into the land and they spied out the land. And then they came back and they gave a report to Moses, to the elders, and to the children of Israel. And you remember that 10 came back and gave what the scripture says in verse 32 was an evil report. They brought back an abundance of fruit to show that the land was very productive. It was a rich land. It was an abundant land. And they said that it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. And then they spoke about the Canaanites that were in the land and how fierce those people were and all the other nations that had occupied that region. They talked about the Hittites, and they talked about the Amalekites and all these tribes of people that had built cities and had stood in defense of the land that they possessed. And it seems like that when they first came back, all was grand and glorious. They came marching in to the camp, carrying the fruit, and the people all came running and gathered around, and there was great excitement. And when they saw the grapes that were being carried on their shoulders, it just sparked a sense of togetherness and unity and let's go. But then the 10 started to speak. And when the 10 started to speak, it's almost like they just all banded as one. And they told the elders and the children of Israel and Moses that there was absolutely no way that they could go into that land and defeat all the tribes of nations that were there. And then they said there were giants in the land. And when they spoke of the giants that were in the land, this scared the elders and the people as well. And soon nobody wanted to go fight and claim the land that God promised to their forefather Abraham. And so this report from the 10 was the report of unbelief. Now it seems like with all this negativity and with all this fear that just suddenly fell upon all the people, Caleb could not sit still. Caleb was a man of faith, as was Joshua. And they just could not sit still. they had to speak up. So Caleb stepped forward and he rebuked their unbelief. And he said to Moses, Moses, don't listen to this unbelief. We can overcome these people. Our God is greater than the gods of the Canaanites. Our gods will be with us, and we will prevail against these worshipers of false gods. So notice the contrast between the 10 who gave an evil report and Joshua and Caleb who gave a report of faith. Now, you know the story, and you know what happens in the story. Those who gave the report of unbelief, the 10, were the ones that the people believed. They trusted the evil report. They followed the report of evil. And the consequences of following that evil report was that they would spend the next 40 years wandering around in that wilderness, in that desert. They would spend 40 years wandering in the desert until every one of that generation died except for Joshua and Caleb, who were the only two that went through to the promised land. Think about that, folks. They came out of Egypt 3 million strong. And all of them died in the wilderness, except for two. That's amazing, is it not? Absolutely phenomenal. And that shows us, folks, that we need to trust God and not trust men. Even when men are in the majority, don't trust man. He'll let you down. But God will never let you down. And you can trust Him in all things. Now, folks, listen. It's dangerous when unbelief reigns in the camp. It's dangerous. If a person rejects the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I want to serve notice on you, dear friend, the consequences are great. They are grave consequences. An eternity in hell is a horrible price to pay for having no faith in the Lord. But there are always consequences to a lack of faith. Now, I want us to look at this report of faith, and I want us to notice some of its great features. All right, verse 30 is the report of faith. Caleb gave us a report of faith. And I want you to notice a few things about this report of faith. First of all, we see that faith brings peace. Faith brings peace. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. You say, Pastor, where do you get that? Look at the third verse, or the third word in verse 30. What's it say? And Caleb what? There you go. He stilled the people. He stilled the people. Now, why did the people need to be still? Well, the answer is because of the report of unbelief. When those men started, when the 10 started, they wouldn't let up. I mean, they came at things from every angle possible. They just put cold water upon everything, and realize now the report of unbelief was given first. It was given first, and it got all the people upset and restless. And that is normally what a report of unbelief does. It creates chaos. It brings trouble to the heart. and it causes a restlessness unlike anything else. But notice, please, that Caleb spoke from faith. It was faith that was in his heart that caused him to step up and speak. Faith marvelously stills the soul of a person. I can remember, and I've told you this story before, but it's just what came to mind when I think about this. I knew that God had called me to preach. I knew that. There was no doubt in my mind that God had called me into the ministry. And I can look back and remember, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. You cannot, you sometimes cannot see the present through clear eyes. But you can look back on it in hindsight, and when you do, it's just about always a 20/20 vision. Well, I can remember when my mother passed away so suddenly. That was probably, to date, the most troubling time of my life. Karen and I had just gotten married, and I was getting ready to pastor my first church. And then about a month before I went to take the church, boom, she passed away instantly, just like that, gone. She had a massive heart attack and died. She was laying on a table in the doctor's office, and she told the nurse that she was not feeling well at all. And the nurse said, "Would you like something to drink?" And Mom said, "Yes." And so the lady turned around and pulled a cup out of the dispenser, put it to the water fountain, and pulled that little tab and filled it up. And when she turned around, my mother was gone. She had graduated on to glory that fast. They tried to bring her back, could not do it. And so my entire world seemed to simply come to a screeching halt. And after the funeral, we had about 2 weeks before we were to take the church, for we were to move up and take the church. And I was so discouraged, and I was so angry at God. And I went to a place where I used to go when I was a child. We used to go underneath. There was a big culvert, and we would go underneath Interstate 64 down in Cross Lanes. And if you've ever ridden through there, you have gone right over the place where we would walk underneath that culvert, and there was a lake, a pond on the other side. And we would go in there and swim when we weren't supposed to. And we would go in there and catch frogs and fish. And it was just a hangout spot. Over in one side of that pond was a huge rock. And so I went in and sat on that rock. And as I sat there, I took my Bible with me. And I sat down and I said, "Lord, I've got in 2 weeks to go and stand up for the first time since Mom passed away. I've got to stand in a pulpit, and people are going to call me their pastor. And I have to stand and tell those folks that you are a kind and a gracious and a compassionate and a loving God. And Lord, right now, I'm just not sure that I can go tell them that. I don't understand. Why do you have to take my mother? I mean, that woman never hurt anybody. She never hurt a thing. And yet, just like that, she's taken out. And I sat there on that rock and I argued with God all morning and all afternoon. I started reading in Romans 1, and I don't know why Romans 1. I don't know if that's just where the Bible opened up. I don't remember, but I did start in Romans 1, and I just started to read the Bible. And as I read the Bible, the Lord began to speak to my heart. I would read something, God would speak to my heart, I would stop and I would argue. And I say, yeah, Lord, but, and I would argue with God. And it kept on and it kept on, and I read where the Bible said, the just shall live by faith. Well, I didn't want to live by faith. I wanted to argue. I wanted to be upset. I wanted to be mad. I was feeling sorry for myself. And I wasn't happy at all. And so I kept reading and I kept arguing and I kept crying. And I said, Lord, you called me to preach. I know that. There's no doubt about it in my heart. I know that you've called me to preach. But how can I tell people that you are a just God when you, without reason, have just reached down and taken my mother? I mean, all these drug addicts and all these drunks and all these religionists and all these heathens, they just do what they will, and it seems that they do it all without any judgment and without any consequences. And here I am, just a kid, surrendering myself to you, trying my best to do the right thing, and you just turn my world completely upside down on its head. Oh, I was angry. I was so angry at God. But folks, listen, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I just sat on that rock and I read the Bible and I cried, and I cannot explain it to you, folks. I was so broken. I was moved beyond measure. And I cannot explain it to you. I do know this. I did not see a vision. That did not happen to me. I did not see a 900-foot Jesus. And by the way, Oral Roberts didn't either. And I did not hear any voices. I did not hear or see an angel choir show up to serenade me and to calm me down. But I'll tell you what did happen. When I got over to the book of Philippians in chapter 4, and I began to read where the Bible says that my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, I suddenly had this peace come over my soul, and through the tears, I cried to the Lord and I put my hands up in the air and I said, Lord, I can do it now. I can do it. You gave me that peace. And folks, listen, 43 and a half years later, almost 44 years now, 43 and a half years later, I still do not understand why God had to take my mother. I don't understand it. But I am trusting him that he knows what he's doing. Yes, I miss her. There is hardly a day go by but what I don't think about that woman. That woman guided me. She prayed for me. She loved me when I went through all kinds of difficulties. I remember coming in one night way late. And I walked in to the house and I sneaked in as calmly and as quietly as I could. And I slid that door shut. It was a sliding door. I slid that door shut. I put my hands over it and I pulled that little lock up so it could not be heard clicking down across that bar. And then I took my shoes off and then I went tiptoeing across the room and I had to go past her bedroom. It was like 3 in the morning. But what's worse, I was 14. And I went tiptoeing across that room. And I heard someone. And I thought, what in the world? Who's talking? And I stopped. And I kind of peeked in. And there was my mom at the side of that bed, on her knees. And she was praying so intently, she did not even hear me come in the door. Asking God to help me to get home safely. Lord, don't let him get killed in a car wreck. Lord, don't let anything happen to him tonight. Oh, Father, please get him home. I don't want to lose my boy. Well, I've accepted it now. I still don't like it, but I've accepted it. God knows what he's doing. Amen. I look back on that and I think, well, maybe that was so I would quit depending upon me and depend upon God. Because, boy, that's what happened on that rock. I got on that rock and I figured out, man, I'm not getting down from this rock until something happens. And it did. Thank God for faith. Folks, the value of faith. Listen, when trouble comes, when difficulty overwhelms your heart, when you just don't know if you can go another day, faith is what brings you calm. Look to the Lord. Far too many of us run away from God when the trouble comes, but if we would run to God when the trouble comes, we would allow the peace that passeth understanding to come into our lives. Oh, thank God for the value of our faith. Then secondly, I want you to see that faith not only produces peace, but secondly, it produces passion. Passion. Oh, Caleb said, look at verse 30 again. Caleb said, let us go up at once. Man, I mean, Caleb, they're sitting there giving that evil report, and you can just see everybody's countenance fall. You can just see everybody getting discouraged. And old Caleb stands up and says, wait a minute, Moses, wait a minute. Let's go up now. Let's go. We can do this. We can take this. And a passion came over his soul. Listen, folks, when faith is present, it will inspire us to earnestly do what we should do. You know, it may just be that one ingredient missing in the church today is passion. That just may be the one ingredient that is missing in our churches today. Where did we lose our passion? Where did we lose it? I think maybe it was when we stopped reading the Bible, don't you? And the reason I say that is because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But now we've got the cell phone, we've got the iPad, we've got the television, we've got cable and 1,000 channels. We've got the internet. You name it, we have it. Of course, it's all being censored now. It's all being censored. God help us. Folks, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. I don't know if you all realize just how much trouble we're in, regardless of anything else. All right? We're in trouble. Our nation just took one giant leap towards being a dictatorship, a communist, socialist dictatorship. We're closer. We're closer. When they can shut down communication, we've gone too far. We've gone too far. And nobody seems to be concerned that we've gone too far. You know, don't get me on that. Where did we lose our passion? I want to stay on this. I'll tell you when, is when we quit reading our Bibles. We got so much time for everything else now, but not for God's Word. Caleb argued for swift action. He had no use for procrastination. Let us go up at once. at once. In the first church that Karen and I pastored, I did the preaching, but we were married. We were together. She didn't pastor the church. I did. I'll get emails on that. I kid you not. I'll get emails. Your wife pastored the church? No. You misunderstood what I said. But I applied. I met this representative from Baptist Mid Missions. I was preaching in a church down in Lincoln County, West Virginia, and this guy was there, and he was the church planting in the mission, in Baptist Mid Missions, and he was the director of the church planting program. And so he said, you want to start a church? I said, yeah, I think I do. And he said, why don't you apply to the mission board and we'll help you? And I said, oh, okay. I said, what are you going to help me with? And he said, well, we'll kind of direct you, you know, on how to write letters for, to pastors, and you can try to raise support. And I said, for what? And he said, well, you know, they're not going to be able to pay you until you get the church up and running. And so these guys will take you on like a missionary, and they'll pay you, and then you can turn it over to somebody else and go start another one or whatever the case may be. Now, this was a long time ago, folks, and home missions was unheard of. And so I said to this fellow, I said, well, all right, I guess we can do that. So he sent me a form letter, and he sent me a mailing list that had about 100 preachers on it, all our stripe, all our kind, and from about a 100-mile radius around Charleston, West Virginia. Now, I knew most of the guys on that list. And so I took that letter, and I made copies of it over at my home church, and ran it off and signed them all and put them in envelopes and mailed them out. And he said, now give it about a week, and then follow up with a phone call. I said, okay. So I gave it a week, and then I followed up with a phone call. I called all 100. All 100. You know how many preachers I spoke to? None. Zero. Zip. Nada. Zilch. You get the point? I thought, man, these guys are busy. I mean, they're busy. And so the pastor's fellowship came along, and I went to the pastor's fellowship, and I walked up to one of them I knew well. I said, do you have office hours? He said, no. I said, oh. I said, did you get that letter I sent you? No. Yes, he did. I said, you need to answer your phone when people call you. I said, what if one of your church members got sick and they called the church? What would happen? He said he wouldn't even answer the phone. And so I told Karen, I said, you know, at this rate, it'll take us 50 years to raise support to go and start this church. Why don't we just pack up what we have and let's go? And we did. We did. And you know, we had nothing. We had a boxer dog and me and Karen. That was it. And we went out, and there was a realtor's office, and we pulled into town. I stopped at that realtor's office right before lunch, and he said, sir, this is a college town. I said, I know. He said, you're never going to find a place to rent. This was in March. And he said, you're never going to find a place to rent. We're in the middle of a semester here. And I looked at him. I don't know why, but I do know why. I looked at him and I said, sir, there is one place that's available. You just got to find it for me. He looked at me and he said, I'm telling you right now, there's no place available. I said, my wife and I are going to go down here and get something to eat. We'll be back after lunch. Would you look while I'm at lunch? He said, all right, but I'm telling you right now, there's not going to be a place. So we went down and had lunch, came back at 1 o'clock, walked in. He's sitting there smiling from ear to ear. He said, well, you were right. I said, I know. I know I was right. He said, I found one place. I said, we'll take it. He said, well, you haven't even looked at it yet. I said, I don't have to look at it. If there's only one place, we'll take it. And we did. It was a little trailer, 42 foot long, 10 feet wide. If you turned around in the thing, even though both of us were as skinny as we could be, you'd still bump into one another just turning around. It had an air conditioner in the bedroom in the window. But man, we prayed, please don't fall out. If that thing falls out, it's going to kill me. Karen had me right underneath that thing rumbling all night long. But if you turned it off, I thought one night I was just going to ignite. Just poof. Oh, it was so hot in that thing. And I just knew that thing was going to fall out of there and hit me in the head and kill me. I just knew it would. But faith produces passion. I didn't care after a while. I got used to it. And we just lived in that little old trailer. And we gave it our all. And I went and knocked on doors, led people to Christ. That little church grew from the first Sunday, about 36 people, to where we were running regularly, about 125. Within a year. Amen. Passion. But we weren't going to let that little thing like that happen. I mean, all this happened in just no time. And God began to bless. Listen, folks, I'm saying that faith produces passion. Unbelief kills passion. It destroys it. I mean, it kills any zeal we have to do anything for the Lord. It can get excited about earthly things. Earthly things, sure, but the minute God gets involved, unbelief loses its zeal. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember the zeal that you had for God when you first got saved? Don't you think we ought to rekindle that zeal and just get fired up for God for a change? Huh? I mean, Caleb was charged up. He was ready to go. He said, let us go up at once. And I believe the reason so many churches today don't do anything for God is because the people are lacking passion for the work of God. Why? Because they have very little faith to begin with. Why? Because we don't read the Word. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. I got to hurry. Number three. Third, we see that faith produces possessions. Possessions. When I say possessions, I'm not speaking about things. I'm not talking about amassing a treasure trove of stuff. No, let me say it this way. Faith makes us full. It makes us full. But unbelief, well, that's going to make us empty. Caleb said, let us go up at once and possess it. He saw the land of Canaan as an unbelievable place to possess. In verse 23, we looked at it a while ago. They brought back some of the fruit, and the cluster of grapes was so big, they had to put it on a pole so that two men could carry it on their shoulders. And I'm sure the people saw that, and they were just thrilled at the thought of living in such a productive place. Then in verse 17, they said, it is surely a land that flows with milk and honey. Now remember, folks, they were in the Sinai Desert when all this went down. They were out where no matter which direction you looked in, all you saw was sand. Imagine that. And then all of a sudden, here comes Joshua and Caleb, and they start speaking about all these things that are in the land and how abundant the food is and how it grows and everything that would make life sweet to any person is there. And yet the children of Israel were unwilling to conquer that land. They couldn't trust God to go in and do what God led them to do. So instead of going into the land, what did they do? They stayed out in the desert for 40 long years and died out there. Died out there. What a shame. All because of a lack of faith. A lack of faith. All because of a lack of faith. They could have had it all if they just had faith. But instead, they chose the report of unbelief, and they followed its tragic course. And then finally, we see that faith gives power. Caleb said, we are well able to overcome it. Listen to me, Christian. Faith is where the power is. Faith is where the power is. Oh, how we need the power of God in everything we do. Every decision, every action, every time we witness to someone, every time we teach a Sunday school lesson or get on one of the buses to go and pick up little boys and girls and bring them to church. You see, folks, faith looks at the greatness of God's power. And faith says, yeah, we can do this. Yeah, we can do this. Faith looks at God's ability to conquer the difficult task. In God's power, by faith, they could have marched right into that land right then. At that moment, they could have marched right over. But they believed a report of evil. And so without faith, they wandered. And that's what we'll do today. No power. No power, no blessing. Folks, we've got to keep God upon our lives. We've got to keep God in this pulpit. We have got to keep God on these buses. We have got to keep God in everything we do. You've got to keep God in your family. Faith looks at God's ability, and faith says, hey, God's on our side. Let's go. What are we waiting on? Let's do it. And boy, it sure would have been different had they done that. You see, Caleb believed God was on their side. He understood that if God is on your side, you cannot lose. You cannot lose. It's like I said a couple of weeks ago, once the disciples learned the lesson that Jesus would never leave them nor forsake them, they became unstoppable. Nothing could hold them back. They needed to learn that if Jesus, remember the message? If Jesus is in the boat with you, that boat cannot sink. Amen. You see, faith gives us power, but unbelief gives us fear. Unbelief only looked at its own power, which was nothing more than weakness. But they were too blind to see it. Folks, I'm just saying to you this morning that there is great value in faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks, let me challenge you to work on your faith in this new year. Let me challenge you, get in the Word of God. Would you just go home today and make up your mind that you're going to sit down with the eternal Word of God and you're going to start reading the Bible. Start at the beginning, read it until the end. You say, but Pastor, there's a lot I won't understand. I know. I know that. Since I challenge folks to do that, I probably get somewhere between 8 and 12, maybe even 15 emails a week saying, Pastor, I took your challenge. I'm reading through the Bible. In Exodus this, it says this. What's that mean? And I try my best to get back to you. I know I'm just increasing my workload. But I'm telling you, folks, if you will sit down and start reading your Bible, you will be amazed at the faith it builds in your heart. That's the value of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God help us to realize the value of our faith. Let's pray together, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I appreciate your attention. I appreciate the way you've listened this morning. And I hope that you allow the Word of God to make a difference in your heart. Would you just let God do something for you this morning? You say, Pastor, I want my faith to grow. Amen. Amen. I want my faith to grow too. Let's get in the book, folks. I'm going to be honest with you. Some of y'all need to just join the church this morning and get busy for the Lord. Some of y'all need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Well, I'm going to baptize tonight. Won't you come forward this morning and say, hey, I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Let's do what God would have us do, folks. And let's let God build our faith through the Word. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the love and grace that is ours through the Lord Jesus. I pray that you will bless your Word to every heart here this morning. Father, help us to realize that our faith is so vital. It is so important. Everything we do, the just shall live by faith. Everything we do is by faith. Therefore, we need to increase our faith daily. And how do we do that? Well, by simply getting in your Word. So, Father, I pray that you will draw each one of us closer to you. May the Word of God get a hold of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.